Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Our sermon will be focusing on verses 9 to 12. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, or of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But it bears thorns and briars, if rejected, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us now. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. What a gift it is to your people, Lord. You have not left us groping about in the darkness, what you would have us to know about you and about ourselves and what our duties are before you. And Lord, here in this passage, we have the encouragement that what you do see in these people gives evidence of their salvation in Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that you would do that for us. Give to your people the assurance, those who have Christ as their Savior, the assurance of these promises that they will inherit eternal life forever. We do ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Because the Spirit of God addresses apostasy and unbelief in the Hebrew church, we are right to understand that there were some and there were those who were in danger of apostasy. Otherwise, why would the writer, why would the Spirit of God address the church in this way? He was concerned that there were some possibly who already had done so and some who were considering turning back from the truth of Jesus Christ that they had already heard. So far in this letter to the church, we have seen serious warnings to those who may be in danger of turning away from Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we were told to give earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. In chapter 3, we were told, beware lest there be in any of you a heart, an evil heart of unbelief. Chapter 4, we're told, let us fear lest any of you have come short of the rest of God. Chapter 5, you have become dull of hearing. In chapter 6, there is this warning that there is no repentance for those who are apostates, for those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And all these warnings, then, are set up to be exhorting the people to hold on to Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, the great high priest, the Son of God, of whom now God is speaking to his people. Hebrews 3:14 tells us, for we have become partakers of Christ if We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The Spirit of God seeks to exhort these people and us to hold on to Christ all the way to the end of our lives. There are many, and obviously possibly some here, who are making shipwreck of their faith, having turned away from Christ and turning to other things, maybe even good things that God had used and purposed to point them to Christ, but now they were turning back to those things in and of themselves. There were some who were in the church who were doing this. But the exhortation that we receive here in verses 9 to 12 is that the writer has a confidence, a hope, that there are also believers hearing this word, and that they will give the evidence of better things. And those better things are the things that accompany true salvation. The warnings that we have heard are serious, and they are given to the church. And they are to be heard by the church. And we are not to fall into the trap of thinking those warnings are for someone else. Those warnings are for the world. Those warnings that we've heard are for the church, and we are to heed them lest we drift away. They are serious. But in this next section, it is also to be heard by the church for your encouragement. The warnings that were given were not meant to scare people out of their salvation, but to drive them to that salvation. And here the Spirit of God speaks to us encouragement to those who are holding on to Christ. And he encourages them by affirming what he has seen in them. What he has seen in them. Things he has seen in them which give him confidence in their salvation. And he wants them to know what he's seen. These are things that accompany salvation. Things that give us assurance that we will inherit the promises of God. And we need that as believers. We need assurance. We face doubts, we face trouble, we face trials, and sometimes those things are severe, and sometimes we wonder, is God really working in my life? Well, these are the things spoken of here in verse 7. It is fruit, these assurances, this fruit that comes from drinking in the rain, drinking in the truth of God, and bearing fruit and being blessed by God with salvation. And here in verses 9 to 12, the Spirit of God is going to show us these better things here that accompany salvation. In other words, these are evidences of salvation. They're not the only evidence, but they are evidence. And I want you to see these three things that the Spirit of God brings out to us here in verses 9 to 12. First, it is a love for God and His people is an evidence of salvation. We see that in verse 10. Then we see a qualification of this love. It is a persevering love for God and His people. You see that in verse 11. And then thirdly, an imitating love for God and His people. In other words, we have been given examples of what is true love for God and His people, and we are to follow that. The Spirit of God then quickly goes to that evidence here in this passage that has already been taught in Scripture many times. And that first thing is an assurance of salvation is given evidence to by a love for God and His people. We see how important this is as the Spirit ties it to God's observance of our love for Him. Look at verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, God sees this, and He's not unjust in that He would just dismiss it and say that it doesn't matter. It matters to God, and God honors it, and God recognizes it. He sees it, and He sees it as an evidence of your love for Him and your love for His people. God, who is faithful and just, sees what is going on in the life of the church. Do not think that He doesn't. Do not think that He doesn't see when true love is going on amongst His members. And He's not unjust to forget that. How important is it to the Lord that we love one another? Throughout Scripture, as I mentioned, this principle is taught. And Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, where we read him saying, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And you know Jesus' answer. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang." Pretty important. Pretty important to God that we love one another, that we love Him. That is why when we look at the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, we see what we call two tables there. Commandments 1 through 4 speak of our love for God, and Commandments 5 through 10 speak of our love for one another. This is a theme throughout Scripture, that God's people are evidence. God's people give testimony that they are God's people by their love for Him and their love for one another. The Apostle Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 13. And this passage is sometimes often used, and I think about it just now and it's not wrong to use it in a marriage ceremony. Love is certainly part of a marriage ceremony. But this passage often gets reserved just for weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, all about love, right? But in reality, it's not about a wedding. Paul is not writing this because a wedding's coming up and they need to know what marriage is about. 1 Corinthians 13, he is writing about love for one another. And that if he doesn't have it, even if he is a great prophet, even if he can heal people, even if he can do all kinds of miracles, if he does not have this love for God's people, he says, he is nothing. He is nothing. This is how important it is. This is how much of an evidence it is that we do belong to God and have received His love, that we will love one another. Because what Paul was saying, without love, there was no evidence in his life that he knew God's love. That's what he was trying to get across to the Corinthians and to us, because God is love. And if you are a child of God, saved by God, by His love through Jesus Christ, then the evidence that will be in your life is love for God and love for one another. And God takes note of this. This love, even 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages about love, is often mischaracterized as an acceptance of everybody's behavior, that nobody will be judged for what they do, that nobody has sin in their life to never be too confronted about it, that's what love is. I just watched this in a debate the other day where one person was describing what love is, and then another person who claimed to know God, who claimed to be one of God's children, says love is accepting everybody for what they do and who they are. That's not love. That's not the love that we have towards God and towards His people. That's a mischaracterization of that love. How do we know this? Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me. In other words, this is the evidence. You can say you love me, but here's the real evidence, that you keep my commandments. That is the love of God in us. However imperfect we will do it, we demonstrate our love for God in the keeping of His commandments. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love Him because He first loved us. This love that we have for God and one another is not a means of salvation, but it is an evidence of salvation. 1 John 4:21 tells us this commandment that we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The theme in Scripture continues. We love God, why? Because He first loved us. How did He love us? by giving to us His Son, Jesus Christ, by giving us the gift of faith, by drawing us to Himself and making us His children. That's why we love Him. And those who have God's love through Jesus Christ then will give evidence of that love by their love for Him and one another. And God is seeing this. This is the better thing that the Spirit of God is saying here accompanies salvation. This is one of those better things. It's the evidence that God has in fact worked in your life through Jesus Christ, and now you're loving God and loving one another. And it's not just His thought. He's saying, I see it. Look here again in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown. Which you have shown. Which you have proven. Which you have given evidence of. That's what the Spirit is saying here. You can see the love in this church. That's what He was saying. I can see it. And it gives me confidence that better things accompany this salvation that you profess. And this better thing is your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name. You have ministered and do minister. And notice in that part of the verse that this is an ongoing thing. You have shown it, you have done it, and you are still doing it. You are still ministering to one another. It's a continuous thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a thing I used to do. And it's not a thing one day I'll plan on doing it. But it's something they were doing then, at the moment, and something that they were continuing to do. This was the evidence of their love for God, ministering to the saints. And so we have to ask ourselves a very confronting question. Do I love God? And do I love His people? And what is the evidence? That's an assurance that you have the love of God in you through Jesus Christ. That you do love God, that you do love His people, and that there is, in fact, evidence for that. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We are commanded to minister to one another, to care for one another, to love one another. And this is one of those evidences, is your love for the saints. And if you see that in your life, then you should have assurance that you have the love of God in you and that you are loving His people, and it should be an encouragement to you. For them, the writer of Hebrews is saying, I see it, and God sees it. And He's not going to forget it. The fruit of faith was there, and God would bless it, as is said in verse 7. So we ask ourselves, what are the tangible evidences in my life that I love God and love His people? And there's not a list that I'm going to give you here, but it's a question that I put before you for you to ask yourself and to ask the Lord to show you that you are loving Him and His people, that you are ministering, and that there is ways you could say, if somebody asks you, show me how you are loving God and loving His people. Because here, the writer in Hebrews and the Spirit of God say, God will not forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. You have shown it. In other words, you approved it. If you're proving that you love God and love His people by keeping His commandments and ministering to one another, that should be an encouragement to you and an assurance to you that God has worked love in your life through His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we do this? How do we measure what has been shown? Is there something that you can just look? Look in the last few days of your life. Are there evidences that you are loving God and loving His people? These are the better things that accompany a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. These are the things that accompany salvation. Genuine love produces assurance in the believer's life. And that kind of love, that genuine love, is characterized by perseverance in the church. And that's what we're told here in verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." The kind of love that produces assurance for God's people that they have received the love of God through Jesus Christ is a persevering love. This has already briefly been mentioned because they were continuing to do this ministry. They were continuing to love God's people. But now he calls verse 11, he says, "We desire that each one of you, each and every one of you, have this same diligence, this same perseverance in ministering to God's people, in loving them." In other words, if you have been saved by the grace of God, if you have received the love of God, you need to realize that the gospel changes a person, changes their heart from selfishness to selflessness. Is there evidence of that in your life? And this call to persevere in love is for the whole church. It's for the whole church and each and every person, but it's also for the whole church as a corporate body to be loving one another and to be loving others. And God sees this. We cannot fool God. We cannot deceive God. We have to ask ourselves, are we as a church loving one another? Are we as individual, each and every one of us, doing this? And why are we to do it? Certainly because God has commanded us, we've already seen these verses. But also so that we might have assurance to the end of our lives. By faith in Jesus Christ, as we continue to love one another, it should give us the assurance that God's love we have received and therefore are loving one another, all in Jesus Christ. This kind of genuine love that does produce assurance is a love that keeps on loving, that perseveres unto the end, and gives us a full assurance of hope. We are to be diligent in this love. Does perseverance of love describe your love for God's people? What are the evidences of it? And am I continuing to love God and His people? These are the questions we need to ask. Yes, discouragements and trials and trouble and pressures of life will come and they will go. And they will tempt us to fall away from loving one another and loving God. God's desire is that you would continue and persevere in that love, in that work and labor of love. Nobody said loving one another is easy. It is work. It is labor, as mentioned here in verse 10. But God sees it. Do you love God and His people? More importantly, are you loving God and His people? Does it characterize yourself, your life, and is there tangible evidence in it that you love His people, that you're working and laboring to do that? If so, be encouraged. If so, be strengthened in your faith and see that God is using this as an assurance to strengthen you in your faith, to encourage you. Now, for the first time here in this passage in verse 12, we're going to see that God gives us a command to these ends. In other words, He's going to show us, if you're wondering how you do this, this is what I want you to do. In verse 12, he says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. This is the first command in these verses. Don't become sluggish. This word sluggish is the same word. If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 5 and looked at where the Spirit talks about being dull of hearing in verse 11, the word sluggish is the same word that's used here. In both places, it's used to be talking about don't be slacking. Don't be slacking in hearing God's word. Now here, don't be slacking, don't be sluggish in love. Don't be slacking in your love of God and His people. And I think all of us sometimes, we have to admit that at times, our love can sometimes grow cold for the church, for God's people. Our love for one another can sometimes be lazy. And we're not working and laboring like we should in love. And sometimes that's because we ask the question, well, what has the church done for me lately? What has the church done for me? Or even more so, what has God done for me lately? If the church would do more, if God would do more, then maybe I would love more. But that's not how our love is to work. But we are sometimes prone to these kinds of responses. And that's dull and sluggish and lazy love. Is your love for anyone in the church right now, is it dull or lazy? Is it sluggish? Well, how do we remove that? How do we overcome sluggishness in loving God and His people? Well, verse 12 gives us an answer. There's a contrast here. Don't be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this is the key to what I've been saying the whole time, that this kind of love, he's not talking about any other kind of love, but love that comes through faith in God and those people will inherit the promises. What is he talking about? Who do the promises come to? Except to those who are in Christ Jesus. All the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so those who are in Christ Jesus are who he's talking about here, who he is talking to here. And he's telling them, don't be sluggish, lazy, slacking in your love. But here I'm going to tell you to imitate others who are working this way in love, who have done these things, and who are inheriting the promises. Look to others who have persevered through faith and patience. Others who have loved to the end. Others who love when they are not being loved. Who loved when they were being persecuted. Who loved no matter what because the love of God was in them. And don't you see that this is it? We love God's people because He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, there is a cause and effect. And it's not based on temporal circumstances. It's not based on their responses. Genuine love comes because of God's love for us and showing that love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, do you know anyone who loves even when they're not being loved? Do you know anyone who loves when they are being persecuted? And do you know anyone who loves no matter what? Because the love of God was in them. And I say to you, you do know some. You know one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you have been loved like that. Just like those things I mentioned. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater love than to imitate the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's no greater demonstration of that love that is in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to love the body of Christ? You want to know how to love your brothers and your sisters? Then look to Jesus, because He gave you the greatest example. Jesus said in John 15, verses 11 to 17, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Here's the example that we are to imitate. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have been made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is the love that God calls you to imitate, to look at Jesus Christ, to see how he laid down his life for his friends, and to say to ourselves, and we really are probably, most of us will not be called to physically give our life for somebody else. In fact, I sometimes think that might be easier than to just give up something so small in our relationships with each other today. Because that's sometimes where the rubber hits the road in our relationships with one another. Small things. Am I willing to give up the small things? Because if we're not willing to give up the small things, we won't give up our lives. This is the love that God calls you to imitate, laying down your life for your brothers and sisters. This is the love of Christ. It was his mindset, as we hear Paul telling us in Philippians 2, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Assurance of salvation. One of the assurances of salvation comes through the evidence of our loving God and loving others. For Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Imitate Christ in his love for you, and you'll be loving others as Christ loved you. And we know in this life it will not yet be a perfect love, but it is still love as we seek to give ourselves to one another. Well, not only should we imitate Christ, we should imitate those who imitate Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 34, speaks of those who are willing to have their personal property plundered that they might help the writer here who is in prison, knowing that they had a better possession in heaven. It was sacrificial love. To help this one who is in prison, they gave up their personal property so that this other one could be helped. Hebrews 11 speaks of those who suffered in faith that God would keep his promises to them even if they did not see them in this life. And when we see what they did in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll go there, Lord willing, in weeks, maybe months ahead, we see that they were suffering with and for one another. They were giving evidence of better things that accompany true salvation. Trusting in God, giving up of themselves, and trusting that God would care for them. This was a love for God, and it was demonstrated in how they lived with and among God's people. We are to imitate in our love those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So that's another way we can measure our love. Is my love anything like the love of Jesus Christ? Is my love anything like the people that I see in Scripture being talked about? Is my love like that? We're told to imitate those things. We're imitate those who through faith and patience, verse 12 says, inherit the promises. Jesus inherited the promise of God that he would be given a people for his own. Why? Because he laid down his life for those people. He demonstrated love for them. He proved, he showed it. God's people inherit the promise that they will be the people of God forever. And the evidence of that, that God does not overlook and God does not forget, is love for him, which flows out in a love for his people. These are the better things that accompany salvation. These are things that give assurance to us. And I want to say very clearly that if you do not love the people of God, and if there's not measurable evidence of that in your life, what assurance do you have that you have the love of God in you? These are things for us to look at. And if they are there, then they are things to for us to say, praise the Lord, He has worked in my life through His love that I might love and have loved other people, God's people. We, as a result of God first loving us, can have the assurance of His love and His salvation. And when there's evidence in our life that we do love God and love His people, as Jesus said, then we are showing ourselves to truly be His disciples. These are the better things that accompany salvation. These are the things that give evidence that God's love in Christ is in you and bring assurance to you and bring hope to you that you will inherit His promises and life eternal with Him. Genuine love for God and His people is a testimony of God's love in you and should bring assurance to you that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we come this morning, Lord, confessing that our love is sometimes sluggish and weak and lazy, and we ask forgiveness, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would work in us, labor in us, Lord, through your word and spirit to increase our love for one another. Turn our hearts, Lord, towards you and towards one another, that we would esteem others better than ourselves, which is what Christ did. That we'd follow his example and the example of others that you have given to us in Scripture who laid down their lives for their friends. For there is no greater love than this. And Father, we pray that you would use the evidence of us loving one another as you see it, Lord, help us to see it in our own lives, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and have the assurance that you too do love us and that we have received that love through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things.